is because each of you has your own story. And one of the struggles that we have as we grow is we take those stories, those beautiful, wonderful stories, and we bury them down. Because we don't think anybody will understand, or anybody will think we're weird, or we're kind of kooky. But until we begin to bring them out, do they have meaning? Do they bring life to other people that we share those stories? And so I hope that as you sit here this morning, you think about your own story, your own testimony, your own journey, and think about how God has moved within you, and let that shape our time together. Can we have the thank you. We're in a time of stewardship, and you know, a lot of times when people think of stewardship, they think of money. And I want to try the best that I can to erase that from your mind today. But I wanted us to think about words and the impact that words have on us, how they've changed over time and how they shape who we are, and particularly how words can shape our reality, how we think about who we are. If I were to ask you, for some of you, unfortunately this is going to have to be for some of you older folks, of my generation, if I were to ask you, how do you spell relief? How would you spell relief? Maybe that's universal, right? R-O-L-A-I-D-S. There's a commercial several years ago for Rolaids, and it has plagued teachers ever since, right? Whenever they have a spelling test, and you obviously are going to have some kid that's going to step in and spell it, because you can remember there's a jingle in it and it's connected to it. How many of you like to eat at McDonald's? Have you ever eaten at McDonald's? Have you ever had a Big Mac? How many of you can tell me what I have not had a Big Mac in like 2 or 3 years, but I can tell you what's on it. I can tell you. Sometimes I can't even remember my own telephone number, and I have to ask sometimes and figure out what our address is, but I can tell you what's on a Big Mac. 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, all on a sesame seed bun. Right? Words shape our reality, right? There's a new word that's been added to our lexicon. It's called a selfie. How many of you know what a selfie is? Absolutely, you all know. Words shape our reality. Now, what has this got to do with us? What has this got to do with us as a community? I believe words have changed. And the way that they've changed, they change our relationship to the church. And this is how it usually goes. People begin to visit a church for a while and they get to know some people. Maybe you're out there and you're visiting with us today. And you come and you kind of check it out and you see if, well, are these people like me? Are they different than me? Is this somewhere where I can connect? Is this somewhere I can grow? And maybe you've been here for a while and then pretty soon you decide, this is a church that I want to become a member. We invite you to be a member. But what does that mean to you? Well, for you, for most of you, you've been here for a while and you can say, but I'm a member and I'm tickled. But what does that mean to you, right? Did you know that there was a commercial several years ago, probably in the mid 80s, put out by American Express? And American Express was kind of this new, at the time, it was kind of a newfangled kind of credit card. But at the very bottom, it had a little strip, and it has member since, and then it would have whatever the date was that you'd become a member of American Express. But what was their jingle? Membership has its, and that has shaped our consciousness ever since. We look at membership now as it has its privileges, right? That when we join, we become part of something. Membership for us then means for many people, and maybe you, and I'm hoping that by our testimonies that not many of you, but some people say membership means belonging to or being a part of an organization. And as a result, membership for many of us means it comes with benefits. It's kind of like joining a country club, right? You pay your dues, and in response to those dues, you deserve certain things. Membership becomes equated. Membership becomes equated with benefits. As a matter of fact, you might be sitting here saying, you know, as a result of what I pay, what you put in an offering, There's certain things that I want in response to this. I'd like the service to last just an hour so that I can get out on time, so that I can get, I want the music to be upbeat and uplifting because that's what I'm paying for. I love to know that there is a chaplain that is always on staff to meet my needs when I need it. And now think about it, but I don't want you to meddle too much in my personal affairs. I don't want you to know too much about me. I want just enough to be comfortable. Right? And the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you a member? Are you a member of a church? And here's what I want to do. If I could change one thing about our lexicon, if I could change one thing about the words that we use, I would love for just a moment, and don't freak out on me, I want you to take away that word. And none of us are members. We're not members of anything. This is what I want to change. I want to change it to this word. I want us to be in a partnership. Look at what it says. Partnership means a relationship that exists between individuals that is characterized by mutual cooperation and responsibility for the achievement of a specific goal. We have no members. We have partners. See, members would be somebody that comes in and says, I'm sorry, you're sitting in my pew. I paid for this. I've had people in some places that will say, excuse me, that's my hymnal. If you look on the inside cover, I donated it. That's my hymnal. Right? We kind of giggle about that, but there's also a part of us that kind of goes, oh, yeah. I've had people that say, you know, during the summer, I don't know if you've noticed this, but during the summer, the giving and the ability of people to attend tends to go down during the summer. And I said to somebody, I said, the money, you know, we things dry up over the summer. I said, well, yeah, because I'm not there. I'm not using the services. I don't think I should need to pay for them if I'm not there using them. I said, yeah, because you're a member. You're not a partner. Here's the difference. A member is somebody that says, I will give in order to get something, right? A partner is saying, would you help us? I'll do my part. Will you do your part? Will you be in a partnership with us? Or are you just there because you need something? You want to have it in your account so that if you ever need something, you've already paid. It's kind of like insurance. It's like fire insurance. Partnership, then, is really about a shared effort. You know, I look at what we do and I think about what you see us do up here, and that's not what the church is about. The church is about worship so that as the central focus of what we do, then you, as the body, you begin to be our missionaries. You go out. But if you choose not to do that, then we dry up on the vine. Because we come and we get filled, but it never goes out. We become essentially what you see in the biblical narrative. We become the Dead Sea. We constantly are getting filled, but we don't go anywhere. What I want us to think about during our time together, during our stewardship, is inviting you to make that mental shift, of begin making that mental shift from membership-oriented mindset to partnership mindset. Will you partner with us? Will you be a part of what we're trying to do? This morning I wanted to take a passage from Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, this is Matthew's calling. And what's interesting about the way this is told is it's in Matthew's gospel, but Matthew uses the third person. He tells us the calling of Matthew because what he wants is he wants you, the reader, to insert yourself and say, this is Matthew's calling. Is it similar to your own? And he wants you to evaluate what is happening in this story and think about it in terms of your own life story. So this morning, if you would, open up God's word to the 9th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 9th verse. There we go. Beginning in the 9th verse, it says, now, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up, and he followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Now go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners." Dear friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let your word permeate who we are and what we're about, and may it challenge us at the very core of our relationship to you and to one another. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The calling of Matthew is a beautiful story, because we have this narrative of Jesus coming, traveling through Galilee, drawing his disciples together, when he comes upon Matthew. Now, if you're kind of new to the biblical story, if this is kind of a new idea to you, let me kind of put this in the framework of what Matthew is. It tells us specifically that Matthew was a tax collector. Now, what that meant was is the Romans had conquered most of Asia Minor, all the way from Italy, all the way around the Mediterranean, and even the vast majority of North Africa. They had a vast empire that they could not manage on their own. So what the Romans would do is they would contract out to the locals to collect taxes. Now, they didn't really care how you did that, as long as you consistently sent their cut to Rome. And then once you sent that, as long as the people did not rise up against the oppression, they were good to go. So tax collecting was a very lucrative opportunity, a very lucrative position to have. Unfortunately, it also came with extremely high costs. It was very predictable, but you were often the outcasts of the society. You could not attend, in Judea, you could not attend religious services. You were an outcast of the church, if you will. You were an outcast of society. People knew who you were. You betrayed your own people. You were a traitor to your nation. People looked down on you with scorn. And so while you had a position, it came at the cost of your very identity. So it seems strange that when Jesus is coming through, he walks along and he sees Matthew, who's just sitting there. Matthew doesn't say anything, and he looks at Matthew and he says one thing. He says, "Follow me." Now, if you had been there, the scriptures don't indicate this, but if you had been there at the time, you would have heard an audible, a tax collector. Of all the people, a tax collector? Jesus, do you know what you're doing? Do you have any idea what you're up against? Do you know who this person is? He's a tax collector. As a matter of fact, later on in the story, it tells us that there were two groups that showed up at Matthew's house. Tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors weren't even good enough to be sinners. Sinners were going to hell because they were not attending to their religious services at the temple. Those were sinners. Tax collectors didn't even belong, and sinners didn't even want them in their category. Do you know who you're associating with? Do you know what's going on? And they look down their nose at Matthew. And Matthew wants you to know this. He wants you to know how far he's come. I like this quote by Thomas Merton. He said, "Do not be too quick, Christian, to condemn the one who is no longer believes in God, for it is perhaps your own coldness and avarice and mediocrity and materialism and selfishness that have chilled their faith." Maybe it's the fact that they were outcasts that made Matthew who he was. So the question that Matthew wants to rise up in all of us, it tells us that Jesus comes to him and says two words, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Matthew, if you are willing to clean up your act, if you are willing to go to temple, if you are willing to do this, then you can follow me." Matthew, in your sin, and in your isolation and in your brokenness, follow me. The question that Matthew wants us, the reader, to understand is ask us the question, are you following? It tells us very quickly that Matthew heard that word and he got up and followed. Now, we still have to figure out what motivated Matthew to do that. But the question that I have to ask you as we gather this morning is, are you following? Because here's the thing, following has some characteristics, right? If you're a follower, it means you have movement in your life, that you're going from point A to point B. You're going somewhere. You may not have in perfect clarity what your life is about, but you can look at your life in the past and say, I was here last year, but now I've come here. And my hope is, my hope and my prayer is that I'm intentionally trying to go there. I have movement. I have direction. I have some intentionality to my life. I am a follower. There's something that I'm trying to accomplish. There are things that I'm trying to do. It's Jesus' universal invitation to all of us. Come and follow. But there's a couple of things that we can learn out of this as we begin to shape our relationship to one another. The first thing is Matthew is called to a purposeful adventure. You as disciples this morning have been called. Jesus says, come, follow me. Jesus doesn't tell them where they're going to go. He doesn't tell them what he's going to do. He just says, come. I will reveal it to you as you need to know. Do you trust me? You as disciples are not given perfect clarity. Sometimes we, as Westerners, we love to know all of the details. Tell me what it's going to cost. Tell me how long it's going to take. Tell me where I'm going to end up, and then I'll decide whether I buy in. The church knows nothing of that. The church knows only two things. Come. Follow. That's all you're given. And the question that you have to ask for yourself in your own journey, are you following? Are you following? We're called to a very purposeful adventure, something that kind of gets us outside of ourselves. The second thing that we have to understand about the story with Matthew is Matthew was at least honest with himself. One of the things that you notice is there's this audible gasp when Matthew starts to follow Jesus, but in the very next story it says that the disciples go to Matthew's house. Now, Matthew's house was in that seedy part of town, you know, where all the other sinners hang out. And if you thought they were outraged by Matthew, Jesus is going to have dinner, and look who shows up. Many tax collectors and many sinners start showing up. And Jesus starts gathering around, and he can hear in the background this whisper. Now, I want to kind of get something across to you. This is something about Jesus's character. Have you ever known somebody that was so confident, just so comfortable in themselves, that they made you comfortable? They were just so at ease with themselves. They didn't have to put on any pretense. They didn't have to be any showy. They just were so comfortable that they made you feel comfortable. The thing that people were struggling with is, why is Jesus, who is so different than these people, hanging out with these people? And why are these people, who are so different and so at odds with what Jesus is about, why are they so comfortable with Jesus? Because Jesus is God incarnate. He was so at ease with himself, he drew people in. People that always felt at odd felt comfortable around Jesus. And so if you have ever been in a church that you kind of felt at odds with, somebody said, well, why are you sitting in my pew? Or, you don't know how we do things around here. If you felt anything in this church other than affirmed and encouraged and inspired, that's not Jesus, that's us. Jesus brought people together that were always at odds, and he drew them together. It wasn't just Matthew, but everybody started to come because they knew that they were going to be accepted. And yet on the background, there are people going, I don't get this. I don't understand what he's about. And Jesus says something. He said, look, go out and tell him this. He said, go out and tell him, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Now, understand, where is Jesus? He's at Matthew's home. So who's he talking about? The host. And I can imagine Matthew going, hey, wait a minute. Are you talking about me? Are you saying I'm sick? And Jesus said, Matthew, you already know. You know the truth of that statement. And I think as we gather this morning, if Jesus were to look at you, he already knows what's going on the inside. He knows everything isn't perfect with you. Are you saying I'm sick? He said, all I have to do is follow you around for a day to know the difference. At least be honest with yourself. At least know the truth. And so Matthew was at least able to be honest with himself and say, you know, you're right. I haven't been all that I could be. I do need your help. And that's what made him gravitate towards Jesus. Jesus saw into who he was, the problems, the failures, the foibles. He was able to look past that and say, Matthew, I see so much more. I see so much more. If you could just get past that. And so Matthew was at least honest with himself. But the other thing, and this is often the hard part, Jesus not only, if you were upset that Jesus is talking with Matthew, Jesus ends this in a very interesting way, because in the background are the Pharisees that are keeping track of what's going on, and Jesus says this, he challenges them, and he says, now here's the other part of this, you Pharisees, the Pharisees, this is all they did. The Pharisees only focused on learning and practicing so that they could be good, and Jesus said, but you haven't done it either. Go and tell these learned academians this. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You have been studying the Old Testament ad nauseum, and you haven't figured this out yet. You're as bad as they are. And so at the very end, Jesus challenges all of us, our preconceived ideas of what life is supposed to be about. If you're not being challenged, if you're not growing, if you're not following, then you really haven't sat down with him yet. In John chapter 20, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. We are called to serve God's mission by living and proclaiming the good news. It is not the church of God that has a mission. It is the mission of God who has a church. We have a passion and we have a mission. So the bottom line here that I want to leave you with is, are you a follower? Are you marked by movement and intentionality and direction, or have you simply become a fixture? I sit in the same pew week after week, year after year, unchanged, unmoved, directionless, skeptical. We've never done it that way before. Whoops. Some people make things happen. Some will watch things happen, and others will wonder what happened. What I'm asking you to do, to think differently. I'm asking you in the time that I've got to pick it up here, in the time that we have remaining, will you be a partner with us? It'll demand more of you than many of you can handle. If you want to remain a member, that's fine. You'll never know a difference. But if you become a partner, it requires a couple of things. First of all, we've got to focus on your heart. We've got to begin moving towards a biblical tithe. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We'll work on your head to become part of a Bible study and to become part of a small group. Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, you really are my disciples. Guess what that means? You got to know what the teachings are. You got to know what he's talking about. You've got to work on your hands. Partners have a shared ministry. One of the great blessings for people like Charlotte and Jason and Sean, when they give of their talents, when the church succeeds, they succeed. It's their victory as well. And finally, we have to begin healing the nations by sharing your faith with at least three people. Now, why would you want to do that? Because basically, here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to ask you to invest more of your time, your talents, and your treasures. I'm going to stretch the limits of your faith. I'm going to ask you to serve when you're asked. And I'm going to ask you to grow like never before. How many of you yesterday watched the West Virginia game? How many of you are admitting to it? Okay. And I know that some people actually went to the game, which is great, right? Went to the game. Did you enjoy the game? Yeah, okay. I noticed yesterday there was another football game on. It was between North Dakota State and Northern Iowa. And the story tells us that Northern Iowa came back in the last minute and won by a touchdown over North Dakota State. I don't really care. I hope nobody's from that area. But here's the point. Why do we focus so much on how West Virginia is doing? But we're not really that interested in how North Dakota, because you are invested in West Virginia. You're connected to it. It's part of your history. It's part of your heritage. It's part of who you are. To some extent, West Virginia football, even in a kind of a weird sort of a way, is an extension of yourself. You invest part of yourself into it. During basketball season, and many of you know that we're big Duke basketball fans. And during that season, I can hardly watch any of the basketball games. I get so emotionally intense that it just destroys my whole day. But think about that for a moment. How many of us think about our faith and our church kind of like it's North Dakota State? It's interesting, but if there's anything else going on, I'll gravitate towards that. That's a membership mindset. You're already in. What else is there to do? A partnership says we have a mission. We have a purpose. We have goals that we want to achieve, and I need people that we can count on. And so with an open hand, we said, will you partner with us? Will you do your part if we do our part? So that together we are energized because we have invested something in the outcome of what the church is about. I added this at the very end. I wanted you to think about this as a partnership. I want to be a part of a church where I can discover my true calling, learn from my mistakes, grow in wisdom, and give my talents to God, serving a noble purpose both inside and outside the wall. If that's of interest to you, if you're willing to take that step, we'll find a place for you to connect at that deep level. If you don't, and you want to sit there, we will keep the pews warm for you until you're ready to make that step. But here's the last part, and then I've got to go. If we don't go beyond just being good and believing good things, and we stop right there, we will always be on the outside of the house that Jesus is in. We'll be wondering why he's doing what he's doing. Until we get invested in the hard work that Jesus has given to us, we will always be on the outside going, what's he doing now? Why is he not eating dinner with me? I put in all my time. The story of Matthew is one that shakes up our world, and it invites us to move beyond membership to a full partnership. Now, this week, you're going to receive a card from me, assuming we get it in the mail. And it's about investing yourself, your time and your talents at a deep personal level to commit to God to invest all that you have and all that you are and all that you will be in something bigger than yourself. And what I'm going to ask at the very bottom is, will you be a partner with us in changing the world? I want you to leave with that and think through your decision. Jesus comes to your house this week, and he'll look into your eyes and say, follow me. I'm not going to tell you where, and I'm not going to tell you what you have to do. I just want you to know whether you'll follow me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for you and for the power of your word. Let it be transforming for those that are looking for something more. And Father, as we join together in song, may you touch our hearts and give us the strength to step out. In Jesus' name, amen.